Good morning to everyone who's come together today. We're grateful that you're here. It's a blessing always to be among God's people on the first day of the week, on any day of the week, but especially this day on which Jesus has risen from the dead, to remember his sacrifice, to encourage one another, as we so much need, day by day, while it's still called a day. We hope, especially if you're visiting with us today, that you're encouraged by the Christians that you find here, by our efforts to adhere to God's word and to walk in his ways. If you have questions about what we do here, please feel free to ask us. We want to walk with the Lord, and if you would correct us in that, that would be wonderful for us. Thank you again for being here this morning. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to focus in on a phrase near the end of this chapter that I hope will be helpful and practical for us this morning, because each of us come into a place like this each week carrying some kind of burden, some kind of difficulty, and we are not alone in that. In Hebrews chapter 11, we of course find the hall of fame of faith, as it's sometimes called, of people who were real people. Sometimes we forget that. It's easy to kind of see them as almost these fictional characters or like someone from a movie or something like that. But these are real people like you and me who are walking by faith and face the challenges and pains and triumphs of a life lived by faith. At the end of the chapter, the Hebrew writer is kind of running out of time as he says, well, time would fail me to talk about all these other examples. And then he just kind of drops the names even and just starts listing the characteristics of these people, the feats of faith that they've accomplished. But I want us to focus our attention this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, where it says, they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and he goes on to talk about these other things. But this phrase kind of stands out in the midst of this section, especially this section, because it's talking about great acts of strength that they were doing, that they were, you know, quenching the power of fire and escaping the edge of the sword, mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And it's like, which one of these things is not like the other? This phrase has always jumped out at me in this section of Hebrews 11. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is the idea of being made strong out of weakness. To think about biblically what this concept is and how we can do that. Because this is something that is immediately applicable for each and every one of us as we go through the different weaknesses of this life, the different circumstances that we face. So what we want to do this morning is we first want to think about different examples, some of them from Hebrews 11, some of them from other places in the Scripture, of different types of weakness that we face, that these people faced, and that the Lord can make us strong through these different situations. And I'll just say by way of introduction, of course, this is not going to be exhaustive in any sense. I hope this will just whet our appetites for more study as far as looking into what the Scriptures say about this. We're going to start off with maybe the most, given the most time, at least, in the book of Hebrews, and especially in chapter 11, is Abraham. Backing up in Hebrews 11, looking at verses 8 through 10, we're talking a good bit about Abraham in our adult class this morning. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was given a particular challenge when the Lord first came to him there in Genesis chapter 12 and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your land, your father's house, your kindred, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And of course, he went out. This passage tells us he didn't know where he was going. I can't help but wonder how that conversation went with Sarah when he went to her and said, well, honey, we're packing up everything, the kids, the servants, you know, all of our livestock, and we're going. Well, where are we going? I don't know. God told me we're going, so we're going. And gratefully, Sarah agreed to go with them, and off they go on this journey of faith. But I can't help but think about We can just read over that and read through Abram's story. And for us, it's this great triumph. We can just see each step and wow, what a great example. Even with Abram's failures as he lies about his wife being his sister with Pharaoh, later with Abimelech. It wasn't a perfect faith. But God took Abraham into a place where he was going to feel strange. He was not going to really fit in with these people. He was going to be in a place where, I don't know all the languages they were speaking in those days, but he probably, by his accent, by his customs, by his clothing, whatever else it may have been, he was going to be a stranger in the land of Canaan and kind of live off to himself and be, you know, a sojourner in the land of promise. Again, God had promised to give him this land, but Abraham himself never had any real place in that land, apart from the cave that he purchased for Sarah. And you know, God calls us to live in that same kind of way, doesn't he? To be strangers and pilgrims in the midst of this place. In our Tuesday night study, we just started the book of 1 Peter. And isn't that the way that Peter addresses the Christians in the first century? Like strangers and exiles who have been scattered abroad through Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and those places. Is that we struggle in this world to really feel at home. And some of us, maybe more to some degree than others. Some of us, even within our own families, even within our own friend circles, when we come to Christ and are changing our lives to be what God wants us to be, feel completely like a fish out of water. Because we've lived our lives a certain way up to this point, and now things are different. And even as we go forward in our lives as Christians, and even as we have friends who are Christians, we're in our workplaces, we're in schools, or we're in different situations where we are completely different, fundamentally, from the people around us. And we feel like a stranger. And you know, if you've ever been in a place where maybe you've never been before, if you've ever visited a foreign country, and you just kind of get this sense at some point, you're just like, you know, I just don't feel in place here. And even one of the wonderful things is in this last year going to Spain, going to Guatemala, it's wonderful that you kind of have that spiritual sense of being at home when you're with brethren, even though you're far away. There's still that constant sense on a physical level of, wow, this is different. And I really would like, I'm itching to get back home to my people, to my ways, my culture. And there's a real struggle that happens spiritually for us in this department. Because, like Lot experienced, you know, when Abraham and Lot separated, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Lot, like Abram, had left, you know, their family, left the rest of the place, and had gone to be a sojourner in that land. But while Abraham kind of stayed separate and apart from the people of the land, Lot got too close, way too close, to the people among which he was living. And we can read about what happened to Lot, what happened to his family, and the toll that took on Lot's daughters, and what they ended up doing to Lot later on, and all of those consequences. But each of us, to some extent, is facing this same battle that Abraham faced. Are we going to make our home here and not be strangers? Or are we going to commit ourselves to the Word of God and be strangers and exiles in the midst of this land? That's going to cause us a lot of discomfort over the years of our life. And we need to be willing to be weak in that way. To feel that tug of, I want to assimilate. I want to be like the people around me, but I can't. I must not. And you know what God, I think, did with Abraham as he was going through that journey, going through that process? He made Abraham strong out of that weakness. Even as Abraham may have felt like, man, I wish I could just go back to Ur and be with my family, be with my friends or whatever. Abraham grew stronger and stronger in his faith because he was a stranger. And the stranger that we might seem to the world around us will make us even stronger in our commitment to the Lord. If you start to feel that weakness, if you start to feel that longing to just stop being or acting so strange, remember Abraham. And remember what the Lord did with him through his sojournings, because God can make us strong out of that same weakness. In Mark chapter 5, we find the story, as we find in many of the other Gospels, of this woman who approaches Jesus, who has been struggling with an illness for 12 years. We'll look at Mark's account this morning and briefly read this. And just think about this woman, because again, it's easy for us to read over this in just one verse that tells us about so many years of struggle, but to put ourselves in the position of this woman. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard of the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. And we're just going to stop right there for a moment. One of the ways in which so many of us struggle, and as we have our prayer list, we're constantly reminded of so many of us who live in this kind of circumstance, that sometimes God allows us to go through physical health circumstances that are just seem like they're never going to stop. And, you know, you go from doctor to doctor, and, you know, like this woman, just nothing seems to help. Sometimes things even get worse over time. Sometimes things do get better, thank God. But even we think about Paul himself with his thorn in the flesh, and he implored the Lord three times that it might leave him. We don't know exactly how many years, apparently, that Paul struggled with that. But in some instances, as with this woman, that is given relief. In some instances, as with Paul, God says, "My grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in weakness." But either way, there are some times when those physical weaknesses of the flesh just can get us so discouraged and can become so consuming with our time and our emotions and our money that it just seems like that's our whole world. And that can become a real burden on us. That can become a real burden on our family, on those who are worried about us, trying to help us, doing whatever they can. But that physical weakness can make us stronger and draw us closer to the Lord than maybe we would have ever been if that had not happened. I don't know the story of this woman's life. I don't know, you know, when she first started being sick, where she was at in her faith versus where she was after these 12 years when she finally goes to Jesus. But it may have been, if we can imagine for just a moment, that maybe this woman was far from God. She was, you know, a Jew, most likely, but very weak in her faith, you know, very maybe nominal in her serving of the Lord. And through this illness, she was broken down to the point where she finally said, "The doctors can't help me anymore. I've got to go to the Lord because it's my only chance." And maybe she never would have gotten to that point if the Lord had not allowed her to go through those things. Again, I don't think we can always make sense and rhyme and reason of all the horrible things that happen. There are things that we just can't explain with the suffering that goes on in this world. I'm not trying to say that every suffering we can just pinpoint, well, that's why God did that. Some things are just too painful to explain completely. But what I do know is this: with this woman, with Paul, with any of us, God can make us strong through that weakness, if we will let it drive us to Him. And this woman still had some reservations about her faith. She didn't come boldly, you know, asking Him. She just wanted to get through the crowd, just touch the hem of His garment, and she'll be made well. And so that's what happens. In verse 28, "For she said, 'If I touch even His garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And His disciples said to Him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Again, we just don't know all of the journey that this woman goes on, but we know that even in this moment, she is led to overcome her fear and confesses everything to Jesus. This is what I was doing. And becomes publicly associated. Yes, I had the faith in you. This is what I believed, and so here I am. And it's this woman's faith that was strengthened even through the hardship of her physical illness. And may God help us, whether facing things now or whether we face things in the future, that we can be made stronger through those weaknesses, just like Paul said. We'll talk more about that passage in just a moment. Turn to Job chapter 2 with me. As we think about other difficult circumstances and weaknesses that we face, many of us are in this kind of circumstance. Of all of the things that Job faced, I can't help but wonder if this may have been the most difficult. I'm not sure about that. But after all of the physical things that Job went through in chapter 1, losing all of his possessions, his great wealth that he had, losing his own children all in the same day. And then in chapter 2, when Satan is later allowed to touch his flesh and he has these boils from his head to his foot, after all of these things happen, his one remaining family member that we know of, his wife, says this in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Job ended up in a very discouraging family situation in the midst of all of his struggles. Is that after all of the other physical things he was going through and mental and emotional things, he was then going through even his own family giving him a hard time. And I don't know what state Job's wife was in. This is really the only thing that we see about her in this whole book. But she was in a state, I think, of unbelief at this point. I don't know if she had been. I mean, with Job being such a devout man, I can't help but think he married a woman who was at least initially, you know, doing well. But Job would have had this weight as he was going through these other things with his friends also, of course, his family and then his friends spend the, you know, most of the rest of the book trying to figure out what he did wrong and accusing him over and over of different things, trying to figure out, what is it that you did, Job? But Job was dealing with that kind of discouragement day in, day out. And Job let that draw him closer to the Lord. I mean, Job, I don't think, is perfect through the whole book as you look at some of the things Job says as he gets later into the cycles of speeches and things. It gets pretty intense. But with many of us in different situations, are dealing with family that are discouraged, that are giving us a hard time, that maybe don't want us to come to these assemblies sometimes, that think maybe we're fanatical or things like that. But the Lord can use even those circumstances to draw us closer to Himself and to make us strong through weakness, to even make us, through a constant defense of our faith, to come to a place that we would be stronger than we ever would have been in another circumstance, in another situation. And sometimes, of course, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, that those wives whose husbands are not believing, eventually those people can be won over. I'd like to think that Job's wife was one of those people. That through Job's service and keep coming back to the Lord, coming back to the Lord, coming back to the Lord, that she eventually saw his patience, saw his endurance, and was led to do right. It's a beautiful thing when, even when those closest to us may not be doing right, that we can be a beacon of light to them, be a source of strength, a source of help and blessing in the midst of those kind of circumstances. Whoever that may be, our parents, sometimes even our children, our spouses, our more distant relatives, we can, by God's grace, be that beacon of light that is so much needed sometimes. And God can make us stronger for it. In Genesis, at the end, or in the midst of Genesis, and then at the end of Genesis, we find the example of Joseph,
who is an incredible example for all of us, but especially, I think, for the young people, as we think about Joseph's youth as he goes through what he goes through. He's, of course, already been through the ordeal with his own family. You talk about a discouraging family situation, having your brothers try to kill you. Oh, they change your mind and sell you into slavery. You know, and these are supposed to be God's people. These are going to be the heads of the 12 tribes. That's the kind of thing going on in Joseph's family. And on top of all those things, he's sold into slavery. He ends up in the house of one of the commanders of the army named Potiphar. And now Potiphar's wife is going to be constantly tempting Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her." I don't know. We don't know how long that day after day process was for Joseph. Who knows? Days, months, years? We just don't have a clear picture as to how long this temptation was allowed to plague Joseph until, of course, the day when he flees from her presence, flees sexual immorality, and leaves his garment in her hand. And she, of course, falsely accuses him when Potiphar gets home and he ends up in prison, thankfully not killed. But as we think about this other weakness, sometimes we face a battle of constant temptation in so many different forms. For Joseph, it was sexual temptation with his master's wife. For others of us, it may be temptation with our anger. With others of us, it may be temptation to worldliness and materialism. Some, it may be temptation to gossip. Some of us, it may be temptation to just get tired and quit. But some of us are under constant pressure to give in to what Satan wants us to do. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through that. The Lord could have, through his providence, maybe stopped, Potiphar's wife, could have had her get sick and die or something, I don't know, and stopped that source of temptation. But he allowed Joseph to go through what he went through. And Joseph, I think, became stronger and stronger through this. Satan intends for temptation to make us weaker and weaker, but Joseph was still at that point when Potiphar was there apparently grabbing him in some way. She's got a hold of his cloak. That he says no. He runs. He gets out of the house. And I want to be clear here, because sometimes constant temptation and fairly regular falling to that temptation, we think, oh, I just have this weakness, but it can make me strong. Well, when we're giving in, that's not making us stronger. That's making us weaker. I want to be clear here that this is resisting temptation. But when we're in those circumstances, we constantly got things from within, from without, that are coming against us, and we are regularly saying, no, no. No, I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to do that. I am going to serve the Lord. Then God can use those very things that Satan is throwing at us to make us closer to God, to make us stronger Christians, to better equip us to help other Christians. And the very temptation can be a blessing in that sense. It's amazing to think of the ways that God uses those things. As we think about the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and in several places Paul says similar things, but it may be that the weakness we face is of facing our past, of looking back at our own life and just feeling like we're unworthy to serve the Lord, that we've just done too much wrong, we've gone too far, we have maybe the stigma of things that we've done in the past that people know about, that now we just can't overcome this sin. You think about Paul. You talk about having to overcome some social stigma or overcome the past guilt in his own mind of knowing all the things that he did. If that could have overcome anybody, it could have easily overcome Paul. You want to go and preach to the people where you knew you took their relatives off to prison or voted for them to be put to death? Wow. And look at Paul's mentality here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Last of all, as to an untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. When you think about the journey that Paul took to go from being a persecutor of the church violently, persecuting Christians, trying to do everything he could to destroy the faith in Jesus, and going to the point where he was one of the most outspoken and effective preachers for the gospel. And the things that Paul would have had to struggle with as he sat alone with himself, maybe under house arrest or in prison, or when in those quiet moments, when Satan could have so easily said to him, "What makes you think that you can even do this? You're not worthy to do this. You realize how much wrong you did? You realize how many people are hurt because of you?" And just that constant nagging that could have so easily just dragged Paul down and destroyed him. But you wonder, as you look through Paul's writings, one of the things that's in just about every letter of his is such a focus on the grace of the Lord. Grace and peace be with you. Almost beginning of almost every letter, ending of every letter, grace be with you. Paul was so focused on God's grace because he knew how much he needed it. And you know what that does for us as we look at Paul's story and think about, he did some really rotten, horrible things. But Paul was a charity case, like all of us. And if God can use Paul after all he did, God can make him strong in his grace after all he did, then God can do the same thing with us. I think it made Paul all the stronger for it in his teaching, in his relating to the people that he was preaching to. He knew what it was to be in rebellion against God. He knew what it was to struggle with the guilt of what you've done. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, I'm not going to let that grace be in vain. Because that's what Satan wants to make happen, is for us to get obsessed with the past, to let all the things we've done drag us down to where God's grace will just be wasted on us because we turn back. But he said, it's not going to be in vain. I'm going to work harder than them all. No, not I, but the grace of God that's in me. Paul allowed that weakness of his past to make him even stronger in the work of the Lord going forward. And by his grace, we can do the same thing. Something that Paul also struggled with, but we'll think about one more example. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, I love sometimes these obscure characters, these obscure people in the Scripture that we don't know a lot about, but the little window we have into their life tells us something about those people. There's an interesting phrase that's used here. Colossians chapter 4 and these greetings at the end. Paul sends greetings from a brother named Epaphras. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." What do we see about Epaphras in that one little verse? Here's a man who loved God and loved God's people. And particularly here, the saints at Colossae. I'm sure he was probably praying for a lot of other people if he's that kind of guy. But particularly, Paul says, I want you to know about Epaphras. I want you to know what he's doing in the privacy, in his home or wherever he was. He is struggling. He is made weak, in a sense, in his prayers because he wants so badly for you to be mature and for you to be assured in the will of God and to stand in him. Wow. There are times where, because of our love for God and our love for his people, that brings with it a weakness. As we care so much about other people and we're hopefully struggling in our prayers for these other people, we want them to do well, we want them to do good. And sometimes Satan can use that love to weaken us and to break us down and to, in some ways, be a temptation to us, because we can just get so bogged down in what we're trying to help with, the situations that we're involved with. It can be a real struggle. But I think that that was exactly what Epaphras needed. And it was such an encouragement for the brethren in Colossae to see, here's this brother who cares so much. He's struggling in his prayers for these brethren. And I think made stronger and closer to the Lord and more refined in his faith because of his struggle for those brethren. Paul would describe it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, kind of at the end of this long list of all the things he did, you know, stoned, left in the deep, you know, the lashings that he received. And at the end of all of these things, he kind of throws in at the end, 2 Corinthians 11, 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? There's a right place for that. We need to cast our cares on God. But there are those times where anxieties for other people's spiritual welfare is a burden on us. But that is another instance, just like all these other things, where God can make us stronger through those areas where we're struggling and we're trying and we're working, we're doing everything that we can. And God can use all these things that are hard for us to bring us closer to Him, to make us even more the people that He wants us to be in the end. You look at this list and you think about all these things. If we're struggling with just feeling out of place, you know, we're just fighting the world's influence in our life. If we're living with some physical illness, if we have a discouraging family situation, if we're dealing with temptation, if we're dealing with our past, if we're dealing with, you know, struggles that other people may have that we're worried about, all of those things are things that Satan can throw at us over and over again, and Satan is trying to destroy us with these things. And these are the very things that God can use to be a blessing and a strength for us. So as we think about the application of this, we need to see God's genius in all of these things. It's so easy for us to be discouraged, just to get bogged down, but we need to see what God is doing in the bigger picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Of course, the Corinthians were struggling with that. But I love what he says here in talking about, of course, really in the philosophy of, you know, these, the context of the Corinthians, but I think applicable here. Read with me 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in, I am in 2 Corinthians. That's why that does not look right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." And get this, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Did you catch that? If the rulers of the world would have realized what God was doing with the crucifixion, they wouldn't have done it. Because of the good that God accomplished, He saved the world through what they did, intending evil. God can use Satan's own schemes, his best weaponry, even his use of death and the sting that it brings. He can use those very things to accomplish the salvation of the human race. God is a genius. And God can do the same thing with our weaknesses and our struggles and our burdens. Because if God can do it with the cross, He can do it with whatever we're going through. But we have a responsibility on our part. It's not that struggles automatically make us stronger. Everybody struggles, everybody hurts, and not everybody's stronger for it. So what can we do in the midst of our struggles? We need to let our weaknesses drive us to God and drive us to His throne. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul described a situation in which he was going to be despairing of life itself. Paul thought he was going to die in this situation. But listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. For we did not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul allowed whatever that circumstance was in Asia, he allowed that to drive him closer to God and to say, there was nothing else I could trust in. Everything else was taken away. I thought I was a goner. But it brought me to trust in the Lord who raises the dead, because that was my last hope. And for some of us, that's what it takes, isn't it? It takes God to knock out every other source of trust and confidence that we might have to where God's all we got left. And it's either we're going to trust him or we're just going to lose everything. And as hard as those circumstances are, thank God when he brings us to our knees and brings us to him. Tragedy has usually one of two effects. It either drives people to a state where they're like, I couldn't believe in a God who would let this happen. Or it forges a heart of faith that's purified by fire and is going to cling to the Lord in whatever storm might come. We need to let our weaknesses drive us to God. And of course, we can see the alternatives to this in the world around us. Some people just try to escape. You know, we allow other things to take that place of God in our life. We just try to get ourselves so busy that we can't think, you know, through what's going on. We try to, you know, go to maybe friends, which can be helpful if they're spiritual, godly people. But sometimes we just kind of drown out, you know, our sorrows with things. This is why a lot of people turn to drugs and turn to alcohol and things like that, because they just don't want to feel the pain of the burden that they're going through. And so they resort to escapism. We just spend all our time in some activity or going to some other outlet of pleasure instead of going to the Lord. Sometimes we just become bitter about it. And we might still, you know, serve the Lord in an outward way, but we're still kind of almost holding a grudge against God sometimes. I couldn't believe God let this happen. And we're still kind of holding out on God to kind of repay us in some way if things get better. And wow, you know, how prideful are we if we're, you know, in that kind of a circumstance? And I've been kind of in some of those circumstances before, and you just got to realize, no, I need to, you know, anything bad that I'm receiving, you know, is in some way, you know, that's the kind of thing that I've merited by my sin. But it's God's grace that gives me anything good in this life. We must not let ourselves become embittered against God or against one another. And of course, some people just quit. Some people just get to the point where they allow Satan to let those temptations have their effect and say, I give in. But we need to let those trials, instead of letting them wear us down, instead of letting them drive us away from God, let them drive us to God. And James talks about this process at the beginning of his letter when he says there to the Christians who are scattered abroad, kind of a statement that, again, right at the beginning of this letter, I think would have been surprising to anyone hearing this or reading this right from the get-go. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or endurance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We have to be patient when we're going through trial. A lot of times, kind of like with working out, you know, we want to just do like one really hard workout, and then I'm all strong, right? Fortunately, that's not the way it works on a physical level, and it's not the way that it works on a spiritual level. Sometimes we go through something really hard and we're like, okay, I'm stronger automatically now, right? Well, we need to let it have its perfect effect. These things take time. And as we go through those struggles, and as we go through more struggles that will certainly come, and as the Lord keeps chipping away at us and keeps molding us moment by moment, day by day, year by year, we can let steadfastness have the effect that God intends in us over the years. And with patience, with time, we need to be patient with ourselves through this process, because so many times we see our weaknesses, we want to be growing stronger, we're discouraged about that. We need to trust that the Lord is doing his work in us and that he will finish what he started if we will just keep at it and keep trusting in his work in us. We need to grow stronger through those trials. We need to let the Lord use our weaknesses like he used the weaknesses of Paul. In Paul's case, I think it's so interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul tells us he kind of knew exactly, in this particular circumstance, we don't always have this advantage, but Paul knew, because of these great revelations and all the awesome things that he'd seen, he speaks of himself, I think, in the third person. You know, as he goes through, I know of a man who did these things. I think it was Paul himself. And he's just kind of in his humility talking in the third person. But he says, beginning in verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Paul says twice, I needed this. The Lord knew that I could become prideful, arrogant, conceited, and be useless to him if I didn't have something else. And it's interesting, what did God use? Where did this one in the flesh come from? It was a messenger of who? It was a messenger of Satan. Again, Satan didn't want to keep Paul from being conceited, but God used that to help Paul. And we need to let our trials, whether we know the specific reason or not, we need to allow those trials and weaknesses and difficulties to do that kind of work in us. Whether we realize God's specific purpose or not, let it make you more humble. Let it make you more trusting. Let it make you maybe reach out to people that you haven't reached out to before. Let it make you more open, more godly, more enduring. God can do all of that work in us if we will let him, and if we will have the eyes of faith to see our struggles through that kind of a lens. So Paul would say in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God brings strength out of those weaknesses. And God intends for us to share that strength. Paul ends the letter with kind of this message, but if we flip back to the beginning, Paul realized that the comfort that he was being given in the midst of those circumstances, that even in his thorn in the flesh and his strength because of that, he says this in chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us, not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. I've heard that phrase used before, and I think that's true. As God makes us strong out of weakness so that we can strengthen those who are themselves weak. And God gives us unique abilities in each of these things. I haven't been through the struggles that you've been through. Maybe you haven't been through the struggles that I've been through. And that gives us each a unique opportunity to be a tool for the Lord in strengthening one another. And sometimes we may never receive the help we need until we take some initiative and reach out to someone else. And maybe they haven't been through it, but they say, you know, I know of a friend of mine that I've talked to who has been through exactly what you're going through, and they can really help you with this. God has made them strong in weakness, and he can make you strong in weakness. And maybe we need to reach out to people. Maybe we, you know, are looking for opportunities, but we just need to do a better job of strengthening one another and looking to seek for ways that we can use the lessons God has taught us and the strength that God has given us and share that with those who may be struggling. Again, God is a genius, and he uses these very struggles, even if it's not our struggle, he uses those in a way that can be a blessing for us. We serve an awesome God this morning, and I hope we've thought about what he can do in our life if we will but let him and come to him and submit to him. We're about to offer the Lord's invitation this morning, and it's a song of resolve that we're not going to linger anymore in the things of the world. We're not going to make this world our home any longer, but we're going to do what is right in the Lord's sight. We're going to come to Him. And you might be here this morning, and you realize that you have never committed your life to the Lord, that you desperately need to make your life right with the Lord, that you've been completely weak in sin, you've been dead in sin. And the Lord, you need the Lord's strength to make you alive again, to raise you up in Christ. And you can do that this morning if you repent of those sins. Again, this is not spiritual weakness we're talking about. This is these other outward things. But you can be buried in Christ. You can put that old man to death, and he can be raised, made strong in the strength of the Lord to fight the Lord's battles. He makes armies out of dead men. It's incredible. You can be part of that process this morning. Or if you, in some other way, you are a Christian and realize you've been weak and you need the encouragement of the brethren here, you need prayers, we can struggle for you if we can, in our prayers for you. Or if you need to make things right in any way with the Lord or with your brethren this morning, please come to the front while we stand.